spreading like a wildfire in my heart. Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song.
Lose it. There ain't nothing, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. be seated.
Well, good morning again. Good morning to you. Welcome for those of you who are walking in. And thank you for being here this morning. We did already pray, but I would like to pray again since more of us are here now. It's distressing watching the news. It's been distressing watching the news a lot. That's why several months ago I encouraged you to turn that junk off. Honestly, 24/7 news, bad news. You got nothing but bad news on 24/7 news, and you can poison yourself with it. But people are behaving foolishly. Certainly a tragedy with the deaths that have occurred. Certainly need to follow the legal process. Certainly in the instance of this man who was apparently, in my opinion, I am not a lawyer, I am not a legal professional, nor am I a law enforcement officer, but certainly a charge of murder is warranted against this police officer and his accomplices there. But let me tell you something. If somebody dies and you catch a building on fire, I'm probably going to shoot you. Because that's ridiculous, foolish, moronic. Is that okay? By the way, I get accused sometimes of not sounding very pastoral. If you've had a pastor in your life that hasn't spoken harshly to you, you don't have a pastor, by the way. You have somebody that rubs your belly and scratches your ears. So you don't have to like everything I say, and I actually don't care too much. I mean, you may not like it. By the way, I never want to hear anything about me carrying a gun ever again. Ever. If you're a visitor, gripe about it, you let them have it. You tell them, what's the answer? Why does Pastor Josh carry a gun? Because I love you. And I'm not going to let somebody with a marital dispute or somebody that doesn't like their mother-in-law, like happened in Sutherland Springs, come and shoot you because they can't get along with their mother-in-law. That's literally what happened in Sutherland Springs. 6-month-old baby shot in a pew because somebody hated their mother-in-law. Okay? Persecution is one thing. You have to stand on a beach and told to deny Jesus Christ, you lose your head. That goes with the territory. But you can't get along at your family reunion. That's not okay. So we need to pray for this garbage. We do need to pray for justice. All the justice for the business owners, for the private property owners, for the people whose livelihoods and very lives are at stake, for the people who are having to defend themselves with weapons against people who are taking what's not theirs and destroying what's not theirs because they don't have control of their emotions and they have a low IQ and don't understand cause and effect. So we're going to pray for that. I invite you to pray with me. Again, if you don't like what I pray, get over it. But we're going to pray anyway. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your wisdom, which is what we're going to talk about today, how to walk wisely in days such as these, how to live wisely, how to let the process take place in our lives, which we talked about last week. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given to us. We thank you that we don't have to face these things without your Spirit in us to guide us and teach us and illuminate your word to us in these times. Father, we know these are not the only times that have been hard. They're not the only times that they are difficult, but they are hard and they are difficult and they are ours. And Father, we pray for justice. We pray that righteousness would prevail in the decisions that need to be made. Father, we pray that the structure works. But Father, we do pray for those who are put in a position of deciding whether they are to defend themselves, their family, their property, and their lives from people who are out of control. And Father, we do pray. And I pray this with my figurative mouth guard, and we pray that the teeth of the wicked would be broken and that the tooths of the young lions would be pulled out, Father. And we pray for strength for those who defend themselves in times like these as well, because we know that justice is sometimes served that way as well. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that we have in your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray, in that precious and holy name. Amen. We're in James, guys. James chapter 1 this morning. We're going to try to get from 9 to 18. Again, we may not. I've started less often biting off more than I can chew, but I still do it sometime. But the whole book of James, remember, we talked about what James is about, because that's very important. Like, people treat James as if he's a schizophrenic. By the way, you can't say that about somebody who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's not the way inspiration works. Right? This is the filling of the Spirit that is inspiring the very words, ipsissima verba, that is coming out of his pen as he's writing these words. And it's as if he jumps from topic to topic, literally phrase by phrase, and James isn't doing that. James's entire book is how to live their lives wisely, profitably, he'll say later, but wisely, putting it to good use. He's talking about two believers. I think I counted one time the word brother or brethren appears 27 times in the book of James. I had to demonstrate that to somebody who didn't understand the topic of James or the audience of James. And if you don't understand the audience, you don't understand the topic. Talking to believers very early in the church about how to use the lives wisely that they've been given. So we talked about that last week, that you're supposed to engage trials by considering it all joy. Taking things that aren't joyful. You got a few of those around? Today, we talked about a few things that aren't intrinsically joyful. Things that are trying. Things that are difficult. And you're supposed to take those things and you're supposed to impute, reckon, consider those things joy. Because of what they do in your life. They build endurance in your life. And endurance has its perfect result that it stocks your toolkit. Stocks your toolkit. I was given a little gift of a toolkit. I finally traded in my pain in the rear Ford. And when I bought the replacement, not all Fords have been a pain in the rear, but that one was. Gave me a little toolkit. I gave it to my son Isaac because I have triplicates and quadruplets of all of those tools, and it was too small for me to be used. It was inadequate for any problem that I ever have, but it's perfect for him. He has a loose tooth. I caught him with the little needle-nose pliers out saying, you know, I have a loose tooth, and now I have pliers. That's a man for you in little form. I'm going to pull his own tooth. He's his own dentist, man. His grandpa would be proud. But that's what it means. He said, you're going to have an adequate toolkit. Any problem that you have, you're going to have it. If you can let endurance have its perfect result, if you can consider it all joy, then the Lord uses that in your life so that you are perfect and complete and you're lacking in nothing. Is that talking about a moral perfectness? No. It's talking about a mechanical perfectness. You have all of the tools that you need to face everything that you encounter. That's a pretty important process, huh? So the first part of walking wisely was to let that process take place. Second part was this. Some people don't agree with me. They don't agree with James. I don't care if you agree with me. We went over that, right? How about James? You don't agree with James. You think, I don't have to consider all these trials joy. I can be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing my own way. I'm smart enough that I can go around this process. No, you can't. You know what that isn't? That isn't wise. That's foolish. We're not supposed to say dumb, but you're a dummy if you think that. You cannot do that. There is no other way to achieve that result in your life but to let endurance have its perfect result. Therefore, you must have something to endure trials in your life. And so if you're lacking wisdom, if you're one of those guys that's kind of on the fence when I say consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, you are not wise. But James has a solution for you. He says if you find yourself not being wise, you can ask God and he will give to you generously, without reproach. He will not hold it against you that you were a fool for 60 years before asking him for wisdom, or in my case, 40 years. I probably wasn't a fool at 2 years old. Yet, I was working on it. He's not going to hold it against you that you were a fool your whole life before asking him for wisdom. He'll give it to you generously and without reproach. He won't even mention it. He'll just give it. But you don't have to be a fool. I said last week, God doesn't want foolish children. That doesn't mean that you become not His child by being foolish, by the way. Why doesn't He not want foolish children? I'm not going to ask you how many of you have foolish children. But why don't you want your children to be foolish? Because it hurts! That level of foolishness hurts. It could kill you. Doing stupid stuff all the time. Not being wise. Encountering trials the wrong way is dangerous. Same thing with God. He wants you to have a peaceful, abundant, joyful life. You're going to be His child either way. You're His child by grace through faith, simply as a gift. That can't be altered. So don't take that. When I say that God doesn't want foolish children, He doesn't want foolish children because of you. He doesn't want you to have to experience the consequences of foolishness. It's not that He rejects you. He just doesn't want you to be foolish. It's a guaranteed promise. He says, if you can't ask God for this, if you can't believe this promise, you've got a problem. I hope that none of you have ever experimented with this, because you get into some business agreements and some business environments and nobody trusts anybody and nobody makes any money, quite frankly. If you can't trust anybody, you don't make any money, because you can't write a contract that you can sign, that you can engage, that does not have an element of trust in it. You cannot live your life. And James says this, that if you can't take God at His word for this, if you are lacking in wisdom and you can't believe Him without a doubt that if you ask Him, He will give it generously and without reproach, then you won't be able to trust anybody and your life is going to be miserable. You are going to be unstable. I am going to be unstable if I can't take God at His simple word with that promise. This is all review, guys, because some of y'all weren't here last week. James 1:1-8. When He says you're going to be unstable in all of your ways, you're a double-minded man. You won't be able to, if you can't trust God and His word on this, you won't be able to trust anybody for anything. It'll affect every decision in your life, every contract you make, every promise you make, every desire that you have. So you need to trust God that when you lack wisdom, ask Him for it and you get it. That's kind of a digression from James's main point of walking wisely. Here in verse 9, it's not a contrast. Probably your translation has a but there. That's a narrative device. There are buts in... But my 9-year-old is laughing. Oh my goodness, he's laughing. Allah and day. Allah means that we're going to change directions. We got a contrast. We're going to make a distinction here. Day means we're actually continuing a narrative that previously started normally. I mean, that's one of its uses, and that's what's happening here. James is going back to what do you do if you're not wise, but now he's going back to the considering it all joy discussion. Restoring the narrative back here in verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. He's to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So we're getting back to that conversation. The brother of humble circumstances. James doesn't want to use the word poverty-stricken. The brother of humble circumstances, the guy with no money. Let me tell you something. You guys aren't that guy, by the way, globally. I saw each of you come in here in a private motor vehicle. You all look like you ate in the last 3 days. Maybe you ate 3 times. What's that? Oh, Bill didn't, but Bill has one. I'm pretty sure Bill has one. He's just tricky because he lives a few houses down the street. But all of y'all look like you ate this week, right? Globally, we're rich. But in the church, that wasn't the case, right? They had brethren of humble circumstances, and that's what James is talking to here, the guy who doesn't have a lot of money to deal with life's problems, to glory in that. And so he experiences some trials as a result. There are trials that come with that, yes? The world works on money. So you may have some trials if you don't have it. So he takes that opportunity, but he needs to consider it all joy. He needs to consider that an opportunity to be made perfect in those experiences. He doesn't use it as an opportunity to smash and grab a bunch of TV and set the store on fire when he leaves. I'm not a smart man, as Forrest Gump would say, but that much I can say. He glories in his high position and the opportunity that he has to develop a perfection, a completion, the lacking in nothingness. As endurance has its perfect result, God is at work in his life, and he needs to understand that it is a high position to be taken into the hands of his Creator and molded into the beautiful thing that he wants you to become, or me to become. But again, you guys are rich. You don't believe me, that's okay. Did we go over that? I don't care. Like globally, you're fabulously wealthy. The richest man in the Roman Empire has nothing on you. And I'm not talking about all the intangibles. I'm literally just talking about your possessions. I mean, God bless America. Yes, I agree with you. But often when we talk about how blessed we are, we talk about just living here. That's a whole separate consideration. I'm just talking about your money, your stuff, your goods. You're fabulously wealthy. What does James have to say to the fabulously wealthy? The rich man is to glory in his humiliation. I mean, if I have a few extra zeros in my checking account, it's a humiliation? That's not what James is saying, I don't think. I don't think that Scripture ever teaches that having a certain amount of wealth is a humiliation. Well, there is an issue, right? This is not a capitalistic society. You achieved wealth in very different ways, right? Like, so in capitalism, you can have everything you want as long as you help a lot of other people get what they want. That's the theory, right? Y'all understood that, right? Do they still teach what capitalism is? No, they don't. But you know what it is, right? You have Google anyway. You may not have ever been taught. Capitalism is an entirely different system. They stole and pillaged and burned and cheated and lied. But aside from that, having possessions was not the humiliation. What's the humiliation that James is talking about? You're not saying it's a shameful thing for you to have money. I've known a good number of people who have gone from having very, very little. I have a lot of experience with that. Very, very little, to having quite a lot. A lot of people in my life have done that. Friends of mine, family. You know what they realize? You know what they realize? They still have trials. And everyone around them expects them to not have any trials. Because they can write all those checks. Well, you know, they don't write checks. They send PayPal invoices. Or whatever, the automatic draft, ACH transfer. But you get what I mean. Can't they just fix their problems? They got all that money? Oh. No, that's not what happened. That hits like a ton of bricks for these people that have gone from having very little of anything to having quite a lot of most things. They start realizing that there are a whole host of trials that they share with those of humble circumstances that are not resolved. The checking account. But everybody expects them to be relieved of those. That's the humiliation. They can't fix their problem, even with all their resources, all the trials. Those trials still exist. Does that make sense? He needs the glory that he still has the opportunity in this. He needs to glory in this, that despite not being able to fix all of those trials, God is still at work in his life. See, because what would happen if just having money relieved you of all the trials in your life? What have you now done? Okay, y'all, do we need to go review 1:1-8 again? What happens if you have no trials? Then you get no endurance. What happens if you get no endurance? You're going to lack all sorts of things. You're going to be lacking in all sorts of things. You will not be complete. You will not be perfect. Your toolkit is always going to look like the little one I keep in, that came with the truck, right? A little round one that will fix eyeglasses and Isaac's teeth or something. I hope he didn't try that now. I really had to call him Grace. And Grace was like, oh, you can pull that tooth out. Oh, anyway. That's not a complete toolkit. And if you have no trials, you won't end up in your life with a complete toolkit. But God loves you too much. Whether you are in humble circumstances or whether you have fabulous wealth, but if you are God's child, he will not permit your life to be without trials because he doesn't want to have foolish children that are unprepared. Because nobody does that. If you're a good parent, whether you're in humble circumstances or rich, you don't want that for your child. That's what he said. So there's a measure of humiliation, having these riches, but still having trials. You're still going to have trials, especially as a believer. God wants us to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing and wise, and we are still allowed, thankfully, because as I went over, we're all fabulously wealthy here, globally speaking. We still have trials in our life, because God still wants that same thing for us, to achieve that goal, to let endurance have its perfect result. Verse 11 tells me that it all passes away. So all your pursuits pass away. Now that's true whether you're a rich man or a poor man. The things that you're overcoming in your life, the things that you're dealing with, today, your mechanical troubles, your money troubles, your family troubles, all those things, your pursuits pass away. James mentions it for the rich guys. Everything passes away, but you know what doesn't pass away? What you become of it. Become by it. That's what doesn't pass away. So you can look with anticipation, no matter where you are in your life, and anticipate that what I become by these trials does not pass away. Verse 12 says this. We're going to talk about that some more. What does it mean that what I become by it doesn't pass away? That's important. And James talks about that specifically here in a few verses. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. He's blessed by God. There's a formula there, right? This doesn't mean all of the blessings that God gives come this way, but a blessing comes from God this way. What's the formula? Okay, let's read it again. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Let's talk about the formula again. Trial, me. Me, trial, you, Jane. Trial. You persevere under me. I persevere. I get blessing. What happens if I don't persevere? Here's trial. Not persevere. No blessing. Some people are foolish enough to teach you that you get every single blessing that God has to offer simply by grace through faith, and that is cheap chicken baloney. There are some blessings that are contingent and conditional on your behavior. And if you value them rightly, you seek them. Because they're rewards, not gifts. Your eternal life is a gift. Once you receive it, you can never be relieved of it. It's your perfect possession because God cannot deny himself. Christ cannot deny himself. He made you a promise and he keeps it absolutely. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. James is going to talk about another benefit to this. We're supposed to consider it all joy. Let endurance have its perfect result. We be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's talking about here and now. That's talking about you persevering under trial today so that tomorrow you are able to encounter what tomorrow holds wisely and bringing glory to God in the decisions and you make and the actions that you take. But there's more here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, This is a distinction that most people do not get out of the New Testament. Dokimos, approved. Never, ever, 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 zero times used of every believer. Dokimos. You know when it's used? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. You can look it up, approved. It's pretty much standard translation, approved. When Paul says he runs the race with endurance, so that he would not be unapproved, dokimos, a dokimos. There's a real possibility that he would be unapproved if he fails to persevere. Now, does that mean he goes to hell when he dies? Does that mean he doesn't go to heaven when he dies? I think we covered that, right? That's a gift, simply by grace, through faith, alone, in Christ alone, zero contingencies, no givesies, backsies. God is not what we used to call as a kid, and I probably can't get away with it now, an Indian giver, right? He's not. There's no givesies, backsies on your eternal life. There is simply the question of how you are going to glorify God with the life that He has given you that can never be taken from you. Whether you're going to be approved or not. All believers are accepted in Christ. Not all believers are going to be approved. Why? Because there's a formula. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For when he has been approved, because he persevered under the trial, which is not just facing it, but obeying during it, he receives something. He has been approved. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, if you've been at El Paso Bible Church for any length of time, you know some of those words are quite important. What does it mean to love Jesus? What's that? To obey his commandments. That's what it means to love Jesus. Is that the same thing as trusting Jesus? No. We should not say something that foolish. Because the Bible does not say something that foolish. Remember, we're walking wisely. So we're going to pay attention to these words and how the Bible uses them. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Totally separate commandment. He who believes in me has eternal life. Trust and faith is not love. And we're going to have to straighten that out because too many people have thought that all of the nice things that Jesus says about all the benefits he can provide are all the same thing. Like biblical goulash. That doesn't work. He receives the crown of life. If he, blessing comes by persevering, approval comes by that blessing, he receives the crown of life. If you're approved, dokimos means to pass a test. Thank God I don't have to pass a test to go to heaven when I die. Amen? You bunch of recovering Baptists can whip out one more amen, right? All right, amen. And I'm not joking. I mean, that's the right time for it. Thank God I do not have to pass any more tests to be in Christ. Thank God that Christ passed the test for me. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I'm getting unrecovered Baptist. I'm just lacking the handlebar. That's how my Baptist preacher taught. Big old sweaty handlebar mustache. I don't know how he... Yeah. Wasn't waxed enough for that kind of action. But do you have tests in your life? Yeah. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has passed the test, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, who obey under trial. Don't use it as an excuse. Oh, there's no rules. Life stinks right now. This is hard. I don't know what to do. No, you do know what to do. You and I know what to do. We persevere. We obey. We love Christ in the midst of trial. Because He has something for us. The crown of life. It's a process. It's a test. You might not pass it. It's conditional. Because persevering under trial is not, not just provide a benefit today. Because if it did, that might not be enough. Might not be enough. You might be satisfied with the government swooping in and fixing your trial. This happened in gobs and gobs and gobs with lots and lots of zeros that we'll be paying for till kingdom come. Don't let the government take the place of God in the midst of your trial. You need to persevere under the trials by being obedient to Him in the midst of them. In this life, because there is a lasting reward. A while back, I had a conversation with someone about the crowns in Scripture. I think there are 5 crowns in Scripture. Very important. People treat these crowns as if they're not crowns, by the way. They're some intangible, unidentified benefit that's promised somehow, and this is a problem. What is a crown? You've been to Burger King. You know what a crown is. Do they still hand out crowns at Burger King? They still hand out fire hats at Firehouse Subs. If you put a mask on to go in to try to eat your sandwich through it. You know what a crown is. When I tell you I'm going to give you a crown, now if you're from Mississippi, you might expect a crayon. But if you're not from Mississippi, you know that I'm going to hand you a round object that sits on your head. Yes? Some people don't believe that. They think that it's some amorphous thing that you get that goes to all believers in Jesus Christ because they're in Him. We've been over that. Not all benefits, not all blessings, not all the... If there's a formula, we need to take the formula seriously. If there's a formula for a believer, the believers need to take that seriously. They get a crown. A while back, I had a conversation with someone who would read these passages, and they will deny the conditions. They just said that is, Christ is my crown, and I am in Him, and I get this crown. I get it. Now, this is not some homeless guy that walked in off the street that told me this. This is a guy who publishes books, who is a well-known teacher to many people. And if you want to know who he is, I'm not going to put him on recording, but I'll tell you, I ain't scared of that. He looks at all those crown passages and says, that's just Jesus Christ. Christ is my life, therefore this is the crown of my life. And I'm in Him, and I get everything in Him. There's a process here. And this is not about going to heaven when they die. Do I need to say that again? Nothing in James is about going to heaven when you die. Nothing. Zero. The most zero that zero can be in James is about going to heaven when you die. He says, this is a gift. Here's the problem. A gift doesn't cost anything. There's no formula. There's no process. There's no earning. We use the word wrongly in English. We have created a muddy morass of misunderstanding about a gift. Because when you go spend 14 hours looking at some crummy timeshare, they give you a free gift at the end. You know it isn't free. They don't do that anymore, but you know, that's what my parents did. Trying to get it away from the hurtful things that I do that I think are free. Not free. And if it's not free, it's not the same as the gift I receive in Jesus Christ. He would say all the crowns in Scripture are simply another description of Christ. Utter nonsense. I mean, y'all laugh when I call stuff cheap chicken bologna. That doesn't even hit cheap chicken bologna. That's like Scrapple. Y'all know what Scrapple is? No? The definition that I heard is it's all the things the federal government won't let us put in hot dogs. That's where that is. That's nonsense. It's stuff you shouldn't put in your mouth. You shouldn't put it in your mind. You shouldn't interpret Scripture to say that because it's nonsensical. The gift is not the prize. The prize is not the gift. The gift is not a reward. A reward is not a gift. If you got to earn it, it is not what you get by believing in Jesus Christ. Is that simple enough? Thank you. You have no idea how many people come into my office with the book of James. 1 John is another one. But James is pretty common. Say, Pastor, you're dead wrong. See here, James is telling people how to go to heaven when they die. Scrapple. It's scrapple. It's not even good enough for hot dog. So don't do it. Just listen to the series on James and you'll get my answers to those questions. Not everyone's going to get it. What is it? It's a crown. It's a commendation. The commendation on a life that is lived, persevering under trials, being obedient to Christ for persevering. Those people who let endurance have its perfect result, who pursued the blessing of persevering under trial, it's a crown. And no crown is ever mentioned in Scripture apart from in the process of some type of perseverance. Another one is the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory that is promised to elders who rule well in 1 Peter. How many elders we got in here? You mean, we're talking about church elders. A couple of them. The rest of y'all get the unfading crown of glory? We may not get it. I may not be ruling well. I may yell too much. You know what? I mean, it could be. That could be the condition. I don't know. But if you're not an elder, you're not going to get the unfading crown of glory. Because it's reserved for elders who rule well. Yeah? You can go over. It's 1 Peter 5. I'm not making it up. All of the crowns are like that. All of them. None of them are identical to eternal life. None of them are a gift. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Gives you encouragement. Gives you encouragement in times of trial. That Christ honors the effort that it takes, the discipline that it takes, the perseverance that it takes. He honors the fact that you love him under trial. Remember, love him is not that you send him Hallmark cards on his birthday. Y'all, the people do that. I grew up, my mom always made a birthday card for Jesus on Christmas and a birthday cake. I don't have a problem with that. But your love for Jesus is not your warm, fuzzy feelings for Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave that open. It's not a purely emotive component of your life for Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave that for us. If you love him, you obey him. And he doesn't leave that up for grabs either. He said, you don't just love me and you get what you get and no whining. Isn't that nice? You ever said that as a parent? Like, your kid says, his Oreo is bigger than mine. Do you know how impossible that is, child? That your Oreo is different than his Oreo? You get what you get and no whining, boy. Jesus doesn't do that. Blessed are you when you persevere under trial. For once you pass the test, you receive the crown of life. He honors that obedience. He honors those who love him. A beautiful thing. A wonderful thing. Don't you disregard it. So how do we do that? How do you and I persevere under trial? How do we walk wisely? Remember, that's the overarching thing that James is going to talk about. How do you walk wisely in your life? How do you walk wisely knowing that those who persevere under trial receive a blessing? How do we walk wisely then? Well, let's talk about it. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Don't do it. Let no one say when he says, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. What's one of the number one ways that people jettison persevering under trial. God caused this problem for me. God put this in my life. And people say that about the Garden of Eden, by the way. They have no problem. They won't even blink twice when they tell you that God is the author of evil, that God determined, particularly determined, predetermined, elected, that Adam would fall in sin. They won't bat an eyelash. James says that's a load of malarkey. That's scrapple. Scrapple theology. Do not say it. I mean, Adam couldn't say that. He stood before a thing in the image of a serpent and was tempted by that. Excuse me, Eve was. Eve was tempted by his wife. Let no one say that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Why are you tempted? Because you have a lust problem. That's why you're tempted. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to have a problem receiving the blessing that comes by persevering under trial. If you try to slough that off on God or anyone else, you're not tempted by anyone else's lust, by the way, either. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now some of y'all will say, Pastor John, I see there the reference to death. And we all know that humanity fell into death because of sin. Therefore, James is talking about spiritual death. No, he's not. How do I know that? Anybody, y'all can do it's a B word. It's going to come up a lot in James because he says it 27 times. He's talking to brethren. What do we know about brethren? They're not at risk for spiritual death. They can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not by anything. I'm going to go over a little bit today, guys. I'm recovering from the pandemic. I'm feeling my juices flowing. They're not subject to spiritual death. So James is not going to warn them and say, if you guys are tempted to blame God for this, don't. It's your own lust, and your lust gives forth to sin, and sin brings death. And if you do that, if you die because of your sin, if you have a heart attack because you pump too many drugs in your forearm, you are not persevering under trial. You're not. And you're not going to get the blessing from persevering under trial. If sin cuts your life short and you stop breathing and your brain shuts down and you're a cold, dead body in a box, or actually we put them in a cardboard box and light them on fire these days. That's more common. Too expensive to get in a real box anymore. Get turned to ash. You need to understand, if you want to walk wisely and if you want to receive the blessing that comes by persevering under trial, you need to understand where temptation comes from. Because temptation cuts your life short, you can no longer have the opportunity to persevere under trial. Does that make sense? Yeah. We don't have to make this some schizophrenic mishmash that James has just turned his topic, talking about spiritual death to people who are subject to it. This has relevance to you and to me. Sin cuts your life short. Cuts our opportunity short. Cuts your opportunity to persevere short. James is very practical. He's talking about dying. If I come to you and say, my dad died, which he did, on October 15th of 2019, what do you understand that to be? His heart stopped pumping, stopped beating. His lungs were full of cancer, and he lost oxygenation, and it shut his whole electrical system down. That's what the Bible usually means by death. Usually. It's exceptional to be otherwise. It's very practical. But you need to recognize, believer, that temptation to sin is temptation to swim in a cesspit. It is not temptation to jump the fence into sea world. You know the difference? The fence around SeaWorld is to make sure that you pay to get the enjoyment. The fence around the cesspit has a different purpose, doesn't it? The fence around the cesspit is to keep you from dying from bacteria and all sorts of other nasties in there. So when you're tempted to sin, you need to see that as a temptation to jump the fence into the cesspit, not the fence into SeaWorld. Yes? Very practical. But James's use of the word death becomes very important in the next chapter, by the way. That's why I harp on a little bit. What does it mean for something to be dead? Well, I'll give you a little foreshadowing. Dead never means never. Big, fat, hairy, zero times in Scripture, dead never means not real. It never means spurious. Never. It means a lot of things, but it never means that. Again, my father died October 15, 2019. Who in their right mind would say, well, he must not have been your real father? I don't have nice words to say about somebody who would say that. But that's what people say out of James 2 all the time. Their faith is dead, therefore their faith is not real. Never, not once. Scrapple theology, guys. It never means that. It means a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that. That's just a preview. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Therefore, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What is James saying? It almost sounds like he just started a poem there, right? What is he saying? The reality that God does not tempt you tells you something. If every good and perfect thing comes from God, when he tells you not to do something, it's a bad thing. It's dangerous and nasty and awful. Because he doesn't withhold good things. All good things come from him. And if he says don't do that, it's not a good and perfect and wonderful thing. It's not a perfect gift. And it's not coming from him. To walk wisely. Persevere under trial. The crown of life comes to those who pass the test. Beautiful promise. Thank you for being patient, by the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these promises. We thank you for the meaning of life. So many words have been written, so many books, perhaps whole civilizations pass without understanding it. But Father, we thank you that you have revealed it to us. We would walk wisely and embrace your promises and walk before you. We love you and we thank you for this life you've given to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.